Somebody say hallelujah. Say it again, hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on now. Break these Labor Day blues. Amen. Woo! God's good. How about it? Woo! Come on. One more time. Woo! Let your spirit on the outside go. Woo! All right. Okay. Somebody said, people think I'm crazy. That's okay. I'm having fun being crazy. I am. I love it. I love the life that we enjoy together with the Lord. Look with me to the book of James is where we're headed. But on the way there, I'm going to sort of remind you of where we've been. I'm beginning to come to a close here. You know, when a pastor says it comes to a close, how many closings do you get in a sermon? I don't know, 10, 15, but I'm beginning to close out this series, and I've got just a few things that are left in my heart that just are still there. And so God has done so much for me during this series, as well as given me things that I've never heard, ever, never understood or seen before, and I thank God for that, and I feel my obligation to share them with you the best that I can, and so hopefully the Holy Spirit will do so much more than what I'm going to do, and so God is good to us. And by the way, everybody say, Hurricane, Dorian, away, out into the sea, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. As we've talked about our authority of the believer, we've talked about qualifications for the exercise of it. Remember, you don't have to do anything to get it other than when you are born again. When you are born again, you have it. You have the authority when you are born again of the believer. Thus, you became a believer. As a believer, you have invested, inherit authority in your life. Now, the problem is, as some people, one of two things. One, they don't know it sometimes. And number two, they know it, but they don't exercise it. And so I can't tell you how to get it because you've already got it if you're born again. And if you don't have it, you're not born again, because when you're born again, you get it. It's just like the bloodline of a child. When a child comes into a home of a family, then it takes with it the nature of those parents inherently in the child. And so, same way here with the authority of the believer. We receive this at the time we are born again. We are lifted up, resurrected with Christ Jesus, and sit together with him in heavenly places. Now, as we understand that, recognizing how it is that we exercise this authority, or how we put it into practice, how that we make it happen, how we do the things to cause to make it happen. When I was studying accounting, I studied accounting for 3 years, and when I completed the course that I was in, they gave me a diploma certificate of completion of what I had done for those 3 years, but my job did not change. And in order for me to get into a job of an accounting, I had to be fired from the job that I was at and go out and find a new job, take it from the devil of about 40-something other people, and take it from the devil and go into the line of accounting. So just because you are certified, or just because you have the degree or the diploma, it don't mean it's going to happen. That's one of the biggest things about college and schooling. I believe in college and schooling. We have sacrificed dearly in our lives for our education pursuits and the education pursuits of our children. We really do believe in that. But a diploma won't do one single thing for you if you don't put it to use. A degree won't. If you just think just because I get this certification, I won't be arrived, it's not going to happen. But now you may need a certain certification and perform a certain task. And so you need it to get to that task. But you got to get to the task. And the same thing with the authority of the believer. You may have the authority, but you have to exercise it. You have to exercise your authority as a believer. Now, so we looked at and we saw in Scripture, where the Bible teaches us that this authority is given in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 to usward who believe. And we saw that the believing portion of it was the first place that we go to when we exercise our authority. We have to believe in what we have and what we've got. If you don't, you won't use it. You must know what you have and believe in the power of what you have and then begin exercising and using it. If you never come to the place that I have it, or I've got it now. If you look back and go to 1948 A.D., W. Kenyon, Edwin Essex, William Kenyon died in 48. And there, he spent a lot of time in a lot of writings. And one central bottom line message was, I have it, and I have it now. And if you don't ever get to I have it, and certainly I have it now, it don't matter if you've got it. Because you don't say you have it. And you don't say you have it now. And you spend a lifetime trying to get what you've already got. And you're only spinning your wheels. You'll never get what you've already got. You've already got it. And so what we have to learn is by faith, God has given us his authority, and we exercise it now. We exercise his authority right now by faith in what God has done for us as we were raised up together with Christ Jesus and seated in the heavenlies with him at the right hand of God Almighty in that place of authority with him. Now, a second thing we begin to look at the last time that I shared with you last week had to do with walking humbly before God. We have to exercise humility in our life in order for us to value the authority of the believer that's in our life. And this humility that we have to understand has to be is this, is that God is essential in our life. There ain't no doing the things of the Spirit without God. You can attempt, you can try, you can whine, you can cry, you can pray. You can do all those kind of things that you want to try to do. But if your faith is in, oh, I prayed 4 hours and so I'm going to get it. Or I prayed this amount of time, so I prayed it down. I understand that terminology. But it's not about the you where we're talking about the authority of the believer. It's not that. You're not going to get any more authority in your life the more that you pray. Being humbly, when we think about humble, which is a low exaltation or a low understanding of self and exaltation of God in our lives, what we do is this. We recognize without God, I don't have it and can't do it. But with him, I can do all things. So I better stay connected to him. My humility says I know who I am without him. Now, if some people in their minds are thinking that I'm all this and I can just do anything and everything and I don't need God, don't need you, don't need anybody else, I'll just do whatever. You know, you're going to head for a lot of defeat and a lot of disasters in your life because sooner or later you're going to meet somebody else that's bigger and badder than what you are in that application. And so what you have to understand is our weakness is based on his strength and we put them together. His strength makes our weakness strong in life. And so when we look into him, but if you're not humble, if you don't think you need anybody, you're not going to call out on God. If you think you've got it all together and everything's okay and you the one made it okay, you don't have any need of God. The atheist is a very arrogant person. A person, in fact, the Bible says they're a fool. The Bible says a fool has said in their heart there is no God. And so when you think that you can, in this life, do things in the realm of the Spirit and the callings of God in your life without him, you can't. We'd be very foolish to think that. And so we begin talking about this thing of humility and walking humbly before the Lord God. Look at James chapter 4, verse 6, and let me show you something. There is a direct connection. I mean, it is connected very closely. I'm going to show you two places. But it's a correlation of humility and authority. Now remember, the authority of the believer has to do with us casting out devils, demons, spirits, and wicked spirits in high places, dominions, and powers. It's not taking authority over other people. You can't take authority over people. People have their own will, and they can do what they very well choose to do. But in the realm of the spirit, devils and demons, in that kind of authority is where ours is. And so when we exercise this authority, and Jesus talked about Luke chapter 10, this kind of authority over devils and demons, we have to walk in humility to be able to do that. Now, here's where I want to show you that. Look at James chapter 4, verse 6. Wherefore, James said, God resists the proud. Now, if your power is coming from God, and it is, and you are proud, then you are resisted by God. Thus, you don't have his power when you are proud. Because God not only is not for you, on your side, helping and aiding you when you're proud, he's resisting you. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. This grace that he gives, charis, this anointings, this spiritual power that God gives, he gives unto the humble. It's the humble that God lifts up and exalts. It's those who are humble in heart and in spirit. Jesus, well, the meek, they're even going to inherit the earth. This humility that God gives us in our life to know who we are and to know who God is and to know the difference. This humility gives us power with God. And look what he said. Now, that's first. So notice it. Proud are resisted. The humble are graced by God. Then submit yourselves to God. Walk in submission to God. And now you can resist the devil. And what will the devil do? He will flee from you. Let's read it backwards. Notice, the devil flees from you. Why? When you resisted the devil. Why? When you submitted yourselves, therefore, to God. Why? When God had given you grace and humility. Why? Because you were not proud. So you can just, I mean, it's just an equation that fits. It tells you the complete story of walking in power and authority over the devil. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about it, again, and somehow what the same kind of light in hooking together humility and our power of God in the realm of the authority of the believer. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter writes, "Be clothed with humility." Be clothed with humility. Tell you what, some people in the world need to just learn the first part of it. Be clothed. Amen. Somebody said, "Are you a clothesline preacher?" Well, I don't know, a few little things. You need to be clothed. Get them off the line. Some people, "I don't know what a clothesline is. What's that?" Does everybody remember the clothesline? Anybody still got a clothesline? Got it right now? It smells a lot better when you put your sheets out on the clothesline, don't it? Rather than that old stuffy dryer and that kind of thing like that. It's like, Sheila, I talked to her sometime, and I'm behind the, you know, behind the ball on some of this stuff, and I talked to Sheila about this, that, and the other, and about this. I said, "Sheila, we need an iron." And she said, "What's an iron?" An iron's what you put on top of clothes, but now we have these never irons. She said, "Take them out of the dryer and fold them out of the dryer, and then you don't have to iron them," right? I said, "Well, dryer, what's a dryer? I thought we hung them out on a line." "No, that's been gone for years." I said, "Sheila, give me a clothespin. Let's go get one. I think they got some at Walmart. We don't have clothespinners." But anyway, so the clothesline preacher, whatever. But anyway, be clothed. Everybody say, be clothed. Be clothed. Put some clothes on yourself. Amen. But be clothed with humility. Talking spiritually now. With humility. Be clothed with, "God is greater than me." Be clothed with, "God has the answer. I may not, but if I go to Him, I can get the answer, but God has the answer." Be clothed with, "God is all powerful." Now hold this thought. Be clothed with, "By myself, the devil might take me out, but not when I get around God, because God is greater than me." Be clothed with humility. Be clothed with, "I can't do very much in my life without God." There's some things in humanity that God just created, this wonderful human body that we have, and to do wonderful things with. It's wonderful what God has done, and He gave it to everybody, saint or sinner, it doesn't matter. And so there's some wonderful things that God's done for us and humanity in this physical body that we have, but there's a lot of things, particularly around with the spirit, you just can't do unless God empowers you. And even if you're doing it in the realm of the flesh and don't even know there is a God, it was God gave you the flesh. You just might not know it. But still, God is greater than all things, and we're clothed with that idea. Now, why? For God, be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud. For if you're not clothed with humility, then you're going to be resisted as the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I'm not reading the same verse we just read. This is two different persons, James and Peter. James was known as the half-brother of Jesus. Peter was one of the disciples of Christ. Both of them are writing the same thing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. James tells us the same thing. God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Peter tells us, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then he says, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. You may be exalted. Nothing wrong in being exalted if God's the one that exalted you. But when we have self-exaltation and we exalt ourselves, there comes the problem. And so He says unto us, humble yourselves. I mean, get humbled. You don't want somebody else to humble you. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Verse 7. Then cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Somebody say, "I don't care." Can you say it again? Say, "I don't care." Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We don't have to have a care. Now, in an understanding of that, it's like worry and don't be anxious for anything. Don't be nervous and don't fret. Now, as for the area of looking at thing and saying, "Well, I'm going to ride my car till it falls apart. I'm not going to change the oil, not going to change the tire, not going to do anything." No, exercise a little care over your car. But in the same way about your physical body, and a lot of things in your life. But we don't take the cares upon ourselves. We don't take anxiety upon ourselves. We don't worry about things. Sometimes I see these quotes, and as soon as I see them, I'm done with it. You see this Facebook stuff, and they'll say, what are you most worried about in life? I said, well, forget that, because I'm not worried about anything. Can't take that poll, because I'm not worried about anything. Why? Because you just don't worry. Why worry? Because it ain't no big thing. Amen? All right, notice what he said. Cast all your care upon him, he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We're humble. God has not resisted us because we are not proud. We have submitted ourselves unto God. We have cast all our care upon him. And even after all of that, the devil's still walking around out there. And I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit. The devil is still out there, okay? As a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now notice it again, verse 9. Whom resist? Notice, before you got to the resistance of the devil, once again, you got to the subject of humility. Humility and resistance of the devil are connected. You're not going to be able to resist the devil unless you're walking in humility. If you come against the devil because, look at me, look at what I've done. Look how I can do things. Why, I'll do this, I'll do that. Now, understand something. There is a connection sometimes you hear out here. But what you have to look at is the motive of the heart. For example, in the book of Acts, chapter 3, Peter and John go up the gate called Beautiful. The temple there is a man laid there a long time, and he can't walk. And he comes up and he says, give me some alms here. And Peter says this bold word, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Now then, when he said those words, depending on Peter's heart, we will determine whether he was walking in proudness or whether he was walking in boldness. And there is a difference. We find out that what Peter said as he talked about, such as I have, I've got something. I give it unto you. He's going to give something he's got. Okay? And if you read the rest of the story, go back to verse 16 of Acts chapter 3. Peter talks all of these people out there. They want to worship him, do all kinds of things. He says, look, don't look on us as if we've done anything. It's his name through faith in his name. What he had was the name of Jesus. So when Peter says, such is what I have, he wasn't talking about what I got as a fisherman. He wasn't talking about what I've got as a man. He was talking about what I've got on the inside, and that's the power of the name Jesus. And so the I that he had was Jesus on the inside. The authority of the believer was on the inside of Peter, and he knew he had it, and that's what he could give away. You see? And so just because someone might say, well, we're going to take advantage of that, or why, I don't have to take that. Well, who are you not to have to take that? I am a child of God. Now, if I say to you, and you say, well, who are you? Not to say, you don't have to take that anymore. And if I say, well, I'm just not going to do it. Look how strong I am. Then I went to my pride rather than to my boldness in Christ Jesus. See, so understand the language, and don't just get mad and throw dirt in the air every time you hear somebody say something a little bit odd. Look at the motive, look at the heart, and see what's going on the inside. And so here, notice what Peter tells us. He says, whom resist? Resist this devil after you've walked in this humility, after you've cast your care upon the Lord, after you've done these things, after you're not proud, after you're not boastful, all these things. Then, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accompanying your brethren, they are in the world. In other words, all this stuff's going on in the world and can't come your way, and the devil's out there doing all that kind of stuff, but resist him. Resist him. Peter tells us to resist him. James tells us when that we do resist him, he will flee. Peter says, when you do it, resist him in the faith. How do I resist him in the faith? I resist the devil. Devil, that's going to end in the name of Jesus. How do I do that? In the faith. What is the faith? In Christ Jesus. We have faith in God, that God is going to come to our rescue. My humility says, I can't overcome the devil by myself, but my faith in God says he'll be right here with me, and therefore with God with me, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. See what I'm saying? Somebody say amen. In other words, you got to understand these things, because a lot of people leave out with just a little verse of scripture here and a little verse of scripture there. Try this and try that. And they just blow things asunder, give God a bad name, give a bad reproach to themselves and the teaching of the Bible, and make sinners think they're crazy and nuts. And so just understand the teaching of what we're saying in the authority of a believer, understand how it works, and then you can have a good basis upon which to rest your faith in, as he talks about. All right, now look with me to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. In fact, I'll tell you what. In fact, rather than there, let me just stay on this subject. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me give you something else. Not only must you have faith to exercise the authority of the believer, not only must you walk humbly to exercise the authority of a believer, but in saying that, recognize this, and just hold on and let me lay this foundation for us and we can see it from Scripture and then see where we're headed. Understand this, okay? Do not underestimate the devil. Don't underestimate the devil. Don't think that because you become a Christian, there ain't no devil no more. Don't think because that you become aware and understanding and believe and act on the authority of the devil that all of a sudden the devil just throws up his hands, leaves and runs and screaming and crying and gone. You'll never hear from him again. No. In fact, Jesus, Son of God, who lived, invested by the power of the Holy Spirit, when he was tempted of the devil, resisted him three times. And what does it say after the three times? It says the devil left him for a season. What's that mean? That means he's coming back. But he left him for a season. So just because you and I are Christians doesn't mean that the devil is not out there after us, and doesn't mean that he does not have some authority and power in his own right that he exercises, some of it very much unjustly, as I'm going to talk about. But he's there. Don't underestimate the devil. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be scared of him. I'm not teaching that whatsoever. But don't underestimate him. It's like a lot of things in life. I saw when I went to that snake handling church, and they had rattlesnakes out there. If you ever seen a rattlesnake strike, that thing's faster than you can move. They can strike you in less than a blink of an eye. So don't underestimate a rattlesnake. Amen. I don't think we're going to have that problem right here, though. Amen? Don't do that. I mean, when they go up to that cobra, boom, like lightning serpent. Don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate if you're in a situation of the wilderness. We talked about a lion. What about a physical lion? And you come up on a lion and her cubs, and she feels boxed in where she's at, and you come upon. Don't estimate the power of that lion to come against you and tear you apart. Don't underestimate. Now, because we have an estimation of something does not mean that we do not also value what we estimate and recognize in our lives that there are greater things. For example, if we're going to come against that serpent who we do not underestimate, such as a cobra or the rattlesnake, they make a pole or rod about this long with a hook on it on the end, and you can use that and you can subdue that serpent or that snake with the most deadly, venomous snake in all the world. You can subdue with that particular tool. You can come against a lion that would be against you, and there are certain things you can do against the lion, and you can subdue the lion. You can subdue the lion with the proper tools, equipment, and enough people around you, especially those you can say, go do it. But anyway, you can subdue them. You can do that. And so what I'm saying is, while we're going to look at here some things the devil does, and we are warned against him at, don't go to the place that I have no hope, because you have the authority of the believer, which is far above all the power of the enemy. But it doesn't mean there's not power of the enemy. Okay. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And let me also turn to another place. Ephesians 1 and then verse 3. And then I'm going to look somewhere else just a minute. It says, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How many's thankful for that? Somebody say amen. Everybody say, I'm in heavenly places. Okay? We're in heavenly places. And how'd you get there? You were blessed. Okay? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You don't have anything that you lack. It is all available to you, and you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. He has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ain't no doubt about it. Our place of authority is next to Christ, who is next to God, in heavenly places at the right hand of God Almighty. We are there with Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is seated next to the Father. At the time he was resurrected, raised from the dead, he raised us up together with him to be seated in heavenly places. Not just a seat or a chair, but a place of authority beside of Almighty God with Christ Jesus. We are in Christ, Christ is in us, and we are in God, seated in heavenly places. That's where we're at. Now, remember that, seated in heavenly places. Good news. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Bad news. You ready? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ain't nobody on this earth your real problem. But against principalities. Well, there's our wrestling match. And against powers. There's another group. And against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Another group. Against spiritual wickedness. Another group. Where are they all at? In high places. So that place that we're raised up together with Christ, we're in the midst of all these creatures and demonic spirits and fallen angels that are against us. So you got another scripture for that? Here's an easy one you might remember. Psalms 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And so you've been, go to a place that God prepared for you at the right hand of Almighty God, and you are there, and notice it says right there, in the presence of your enemies. So yeah, you got exalted. Christ exalted you to this place of authority. But at this place of authority, devils and demons and fallen angels and wicked spirits, dominions and powers, all these things are in the same realm. In other words, you've moved up to that place where authority is exercised. Didn't we read 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the God of this world, speaking of Satan? Didn't we learn that he was a prince of the power of the air? We learned those things about Satan and devils and demons and how their place of authority is in heavenly places. Just like it says here, Ephesians 6 and 12, they're in high places, they're in heavenly places. When you got exalted, you got moved up there with them. See that? You got moved up there with them. So right in the midst of that wicked crowd, that evil crowd that wants to destroy everything you are, everything you ever thought about, everything you ever dreamed about doing and being, right in the midst of them, you've been right up in the middle of them. In other words, you got put right into the battle. The thick of the battle. That's where you've been moved to. That's where you've been exalted to. Through Christ Jesus. You better not be up there in that place of exaltation with Christ. You better not be up there thinking you're the one got you there. They'll kick you out right quick. Send you home to mama. Real quick. They'll get rid of you. When you're there, you have to know, yeah, I am up here and all these wicked, evil spirits are all around me. I'm in this place of authority, but I'm here not because I got myself here, but the Lord Jesus Christ placed me here. And I'm persuaded that he which has started a work in me will finish a good work in me. He'll take care of me. Somebody say, Jesus, you'll take care of me. That's where we're at. So don't underestimate that devil and that demon in that regard. We just read, you don't have to go back there, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he can devour. You've been brought up to this place of authority, and now your understanding is the devil is out to get me. The devil's out to get you. He's out to devour you. He is out to come against you in every form and fashion that he possibly can. He wants to come against you. He wants you and your home and your spouse, if you're man and wife and your spouse and your family, your home. The devil wants to tear up your home. He wants to give you a miserable marriage. He wants you to be picking at each other, hating each other all the days of your life. He wants you to feel miserable. The devil wants to send, you know, these young things, whatever, here from all around, men, women, sometimes men, women, Lord forbid. But he wants to send all those around you who say they need a helping hand. And could you just listen to them? And you start to just listen to them. They say, you know what? You understand me so well. My husband really doesn't understand me, but you do. I just feel so close to you. Maybe we could get together and pray sometime. Yeah, you better stay away from that. How many know there's no distance in prayer? Somebody say, amen. What's that? That's the devil. That's the devil that's out there doing that. What is it? Same thing in our body when we don't take care of ourselves. Who is it said all you need is another 5 minutes? Another on the, how many got a snooze alarm on your clock? Got a snooze alarm? You hit it. That's an aggravating thing. And get up, get up. And you hit it like that. And you get 9 more minutes. We got a new clock and it don't give 9. It just gives 8 more minutes. That's a wicked technology for you to increase. But anyway, it only gives you 8 more and all the stuff. But what? You need to get up and be about your day. But the devil said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't get anything done. Don't get anything accomplished. It'll be there tomorrow. If he can just put you off one day, then the next day he's going to be there again saying, it'll be there tomorrow. And you get to put off to that day. It'll be there tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes, does it? And you'll have goals and ambitions and dreams in your life. And the devil's, you can't do it. Others maybe, but not you. Not you. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, the devil would say. I'm sorry to tell you this, but you just don't have it. You're just not going to make it. Don't even get your hopes up. We don't want to see you disappointed. So just stay down in a mediocre, low level of life and don't really try to do it. I mean, the devil's out there. He is out there seeking whom he may devour. And some of his devouring comes down to Aaron. Listen, hey man, you are somebody. You are somebody. And the devil just comes into your life pumping you and getting you up, trying to get you proud. And he gets you in that area proud, then you get resisted by God. I mean, the wiles of the devil. He'll do anything and everything he can to come against you. So don't underestimate him. Don't underestimate. Let me give you this. Look at Luke chapter 22. Turn with me there. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 31. Don't underestimate him. When you get to this place of authority, don't underestimate him. Luke 22 verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Notice he's talking to what many believe, one of the leaders of the disciples. Certainly Peter was the most outspoken of all the disciples. And we see him preaching that wonderful message on the day of Pentecost and leading the church and different things that he did. And James sort of took over with him, the Lord's brother, half-brother, and ruled from Jerusalem. But Peter was way up there, and the devil's after him. The devil's after him. Jesus even told him that. He said, Satan had desired to have you. What's he want to do? He wants to sift you as wheat. In other words, when you come to the barn and the wheat is there, in other words, you take the wheat and you can throw it to the winds, you can sift it, and some of it gets gone and that kind of thing, and you can't ever get it back. You can't ever get it back to the pile. It's gone forever. Peter, that's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to take your life apart. He wants to dismantle you. Every one of us in here more than the devil would like to do the same thing to every one of us. He wants to dismantle us from the spirit, soul, and body to all that we are to anything we ever have been or will be. He wants to take us apart. Destroy our lives. That's what he wants to do. He wanted to do it to Peter. But notice what Jesus said. But I have prayed for you. What did he pray for? Not that he wouldn't be sifted or that, you know, that this wouldn't have an effect on him, but that your faith fail not. Because as long as you can maintain your faith, whatever thing the devil may try to come against you with, or even if he gets you, you know, down here or there, if you can just hold on to your faith in what God has done in your life and who you are in Christ Jesus, you'll come out of that situation. And the Lord told Peter that your faith fail not. And he said, but when you converted, strengthen your brother. In other words, Peter, I'm praying for it, your faith fail not, but you're going to have this test and you're going to fall. But you're going to get back right. Don't worry about it. You're going to get converted, he says. And then strengthen your brethren. And then, verse 33, and he said, and notice what Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. You just heard pride all out Peter's mouth. Not me, Jesus. I've seen you tell a lot of people words of wisdom and words of knowledge. I've seen you do a lot of things, but right here, you just missed it when you was talking about me. Don't you even waste a prayer praying for me, Jesus, that the devil's going to sift me. That devil ain't nothing. I'll stand with you right to the very end of all things. You go to jail, I'll be right there in the jail with you. If you die, I'll be dying with you. That's what he said. That was his pride speaking. Because Jesus told him, verse 34, he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day. In other words, sun's not coming up before you have denied me 3 times that you even know me. 3 times. You know the rest of the story. Jesus is taken before the magistrates. He's taken before Pilate. He's taken before Herod. He is accused. He is broken. He is whipped. He is scourged. All these things. Ain't no Peter around. He's afar off by the fire. Somebody says, I think you're part of them, aren't you? Not me. No, you got the wrong guy. I might look like him, but it's not me. A second time, a maid says, I've seen you with him. Peter, back off, it's not me. And a third time, it was you. Peter, I told you blank, 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 it is not me. I don't even know the man. It's the same man that said that. He said, I'll go with you to prison. I'll die with you. Same guy that said that. I don't want to leave him in such a bad spot, but what I want to show you is this. A few days later, when he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he stands up to the same crowd and says, you killed him. You crucified the Lord of glory, and calls every one of them out on the spot. He changed from a wimp to being very, very bold. But what he didn't know is this, is how great the power of hell was that was going to come against him. Jesus warned him, the devil's wanting to sift you. He's going to come against you. I prayed for you, Peter. Oh, no, won't bother me. And some of us have that idea that, oh, no, the devil can't touch me. Remember that song many years ago, you can't touch this. Remember that? Da, 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 you can't touch this, whatever. But anyway, them big old pants. But some of us have the idea that the devil just can't lay a hand on you, he can't touch you, he can't come against you. Now listen, I believe in the power of prayer and the boldness and authority, all kind of things in Scripture, but you know what? Peter right there, he was a man, he was in Christ's very presence for 3.5 years. He had heard the teaching. He had actually laid hands on the sick there, he'd recover. All kind of things had happened under Peter's hand. But the devil, when he launched an all-out attack against him, Peter went down. I'm not preaching you a go-down religion. But what I am preaching to you is this, don't you underestimate the devil. You get high and lifted up like Peter thought he was. You get way up there and think you can stand without God and without God's presence and glory in your life. The devil can come against you and he can hit you and he can hit you hard. He can take you down to real pain and hurt in your life. He's done it to many others. He did it to Peter. He did it to others that we're going to look at. Don't underestimate him. Again, don't take it out. Oh, pastor, saying the devil's going to get me. I'm just saying he's out there to get you. Remember, he's seeking whom he may devour. Somebody say, devil, you may not devour me. Keep this going in the name of Jesus. Okay? It's not, you just not may not devour me. In the name of Jesus. It's not, because I can't stop him. You can't stop him. But with Jesus. With Jesus, he can be there for us, he will. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Several of the verses right before you ought to read, starting at verse 6, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He talks about this, getting to a place, well, maybe we just ought to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 2 and then verse 6. The scripture tells us here, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted upon many. In other words, in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, Paul said, it ain't right for this man to have his father's wife. There's all kind of adultery and fornication going on in the church. This ain't right. And then they said, you need to get that man to repent. If not, then cast him aside as a heathen. Well, what happens is they worked their way through. This man evidently repented. And so in verse 6, Paul's now saying to the Corinthians, sufficient to such a man as the punishment which was inflicted upon many. In other words, he suffered enough. The guy's repented, he let him on back. And then he says, verse 7, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overcoming sorrow. In other words, the man did wrong. He sinned. You ostracized him. You said he needs to get back. Well, he learned his lesson and wants to come back in the fold. So now go ahead and forgive him. How many knows that once God forgives you, we ought to forgive people too? Amen? And that's what he said. Go ahead and forgive him. Because if you don't forgive him and you keep treating him bad, he may wander off again here and wander off there and be swallowed up and overcome by sorrow. Okay? Verse 8. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Let him know you love him. Let him know you're on his side now. Verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. We forgive because Christ has forgiven us. Christ has forgiven us. We forgive you in the person of Christ. Verse 11. Lest, what happens if you don't walk in this kind of forgiveness? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. In other words, the devil has many different devices that he'll come against us with. All kind of things. It's amazing that he'll come against us. There ain't nothing wrong, you know, Labor Day, little low down day here in attendance, whatever. There's the most places on what's going on Labor Day, that kind of stuff. And there ain't nothing wrong going on vacation. There ain't nothing wrong having a little rest. There ain't nothing wrong doing a lot of those things out there. But if we let those kind of things control and dominate our lives, the devil can use something like that to bring destruction into our lives. I say this every year, and I say it sort of half-jokingly, half-jokingly, but when churches get through summertime, then they have to get in and have revival so everybody get back right with God again, and, you know, all through the summer, and all this stuff going on. But, you know, the thing is we don't need to give the devil an opportunity in our life. I mean, you got a television in your home, maybe, and in that television, it's got some knobs on it, and the devil's got some of those, you got some channels, and some of those you got devices. Remember, don't be ignorant of his devices. Some of those you can just turn and you know that's the devil's channel. You know it's not going to be long before they're going to be cussing and showing you all kind of junk that you ain't got no business looking at or ain't got no business hearing. Amen? And some of it, you just listen to long enough, may not be all that stuff bad wrong with it, but it's still in your time from the Word of God. It's still in your time from the prayer life that God wants you to have. Devices, busyness, doing things, devices that the devil can have. And then there are serious sinful things for sure that the devil brings against it. And Paul said, don't be ignorant of his devices. If this guy is forgiveness, you need to forgive him for Christ's sake. Let him go. Restore him. Go to him and tell him you love him. And that's a big one there. Unforgiveness. You got unforgiveness. The devil can use that as a device again. You can have all kinds of things going well for you. You can be coming to church, and you can be reading in the Word of God, and you can be in prayer and all this kind of stuff, and we just might think you're the most wonderful person, but you can't stand and you hate your uncle or your brother, or your cousin, or your mom. And what's going on the inside, man? You got corruption on the inside. Why? Because of unforgiveness. You need to forgive. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus said it like this, if you don't forgive them, your Father won't forgive you. What he said. You need to forgive. Yeah, let them loose. Don't hold a grudge against anybody. It eats you alive more than it does them. They don't even know you hadn't forgiven some of them. They've been as happy as they can be, and you've been mad every time you see them. Go ahead and forgive them. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. Let them go free. Forgive them. What is another thing that we see when you don't underestimate the devil? Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let the devil get a place in your life. Some things that you do, if you know you do them, you're going to give opportunity to the devil. And notice it says, don't be angry. In other words, be angry and sin not. In other words, you can have a certain amount of, God is a God of wrath, the Bible tells us. I mean, there's anger. Anger has its place in our life. But it's not a place to where we allow it to go into sin. You might be angry that someone did this or did that, and that's sometimes appropriate and understandable, but we understand where we put our anger. Not them, but as Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But the devil behind them, he knew what he did. And so I can transfer my anger unto them rather than to the person that did it, or unto the devil behind them rather than the person that did it. And so be angry and sin not. Get angry, but don't go kill them. Don't go shoot them. Be angry, but sin not. And don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let things go in relationships. When you have a word here, the word there, different kind of things in relationships and in families and that kind of stuff. Don't let it just continually go and fester up. I ain't spoke to my wife 4 days now. You sure you still got a wife after 4 days? I mean, you ain't spoke to her 4 days? No, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. She'll not kid sometime, and maybe we've had a little dispute or something like that in time or time in our life, and she'll say, well, we need to just get rid of it. I said, yeah, we do, but I'm going to be mad until the sun goes down. No, just recognize, don't let it go. That's what he's saying. Don't let it go. Don't let it continue. It ain't worth it. Ain't worth it. You ever been in an argument, and you argued for a minute or two, and maybe a few other minutes, and you argued, and then at the end of the argument, you got this. Your line of thought went this way, and Sheila's line of thought went that way, or mine, went both different ways. And I finally got there, and I couldn't think of what to say because I forgot what we was arguing about. Have you ever done that? You didn't even know what it was you was mad about, angry. Come on. Come on. That's no way to live. That's no way to live. But what happens is you give place to the devil when you do that. You got your mind confused. No wonder you don't feel like praying. Your mind tormented. No wonder you can't understand the Bible when you read it because you got your mind on so many other things. You've given place to the devil. Don't give the devil. Don't underestimate. He'll get you if he can, and if you and I allow him to do it. But whatever we bind on earth, we bound in heaven, the Bible tells. Whatever we loose on earth, we loose in heaven. But if you ain't binding, you ain't loosing, it's still going on. It's still going on. All right. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. I'm going to bring it close. 2 Timothy 2, 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And some believers got caught up in the snare of the devil. He snared them up. He got them. In the snare of the devil. And they were taken by him at his will. The devil may just, you know, wake up one morning and say, I'm going to get you. It's your day today, Leon. I'm after you today. I'm going to get you today. And then he sets his snare, his trap, that I'm walking and I step in it and that thing clicks and it closes on me and I'm caught of the devil. It's a snare. Don't underestimate him. Don't underestimate him. You have power over him. But don't think just because you have power over him that there ain't no him there that's working against you. Because he is. He's out there to be against us. Now notice Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll bring it to a close, right? In fact, hold on there. Hold on. You're right there at Ephesians 1. Let me give you another one. I understand our humility. Listen to this. In Jude chapter 1, verse 9, Michael the archangel, okay, got into an argument and contention with the devil, it says. Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Michael the archangel contending with the devil. And they're arguing about, or there's a claim here that the devil wants to know where Moses is buried. Okay. Now, Moses, when he died on top of the mountain, the Bible says God buried him. Okay. And the devil doesn't know where God buried him. He wants him, no doubt, to raise Moses up and to have people worship his bones if he can find whatever's left of him. In fact, you remember when Moses, the serpents were through the Egyptian, or as they came out of Egyptian bondage, the Israelites, the serpents had gone out, and then they had sinned against God, and the plague was on them, and Moses made this rod, and he put on it a brazen serpent. And you see that sometimes at doctor's offices, those kind of things, this serpent that wraps around this rod of a thing. And Moses made that, and for everyone that looked on it, they were healed when they looked on it. That was a type in the shadow of the cross, and Christ be risen up. And Moses made that. And it served its purpose at its time. But do you know, some 400 years later, in the days of Hezekiah, that people were actually had made that and remade and still had that one and made others out of wood, but still had that. And they were worshiping the stick and the serpent. And when Hezekiah found out what they did, he took the stick and the serpent both and burned them both up and pulled them down. There was no more left to them. Got rid of them. And so no doubt, the devil, if he could find the bones of Moses, I'm sure he could create on earth the bones of Moses' church. I said, where do you go, church? I go to First Bones of Moses. Where you go, to leg bone or you go to the hip bone? Well, we're at the hip bone. Leg bone's on the other side of town. But we go to the bones of Moses' church. And so he's contending with Michael, the archangel. And what Michael says to the devil is this. He says, the Bible says he didn't bring an accusation against him. He didn't say anything on behalf of Michael against the devil. But Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. So Michael knows his authority and place is in the Lord. And it was the Lord rebuke you. And that's when we pray. We don't pray in our name. We pray in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. If you look on in Scripture, you can see in Zechariah chapter 3. Don't have to turn there. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. So when Joshua the high priest is in his time of prayer, he's exalted to this place beside of the right hand of God Almighty, even under the old covenant as he's there, and he's praying, beside of him is the devil to resist him. And so don't think that we get to this place and it's just free ride completely on out. The devil is going to be there to hound you and come against you and try to destroy you, hurt you in any form and fashion that he can, all the way into the portal of glory. Hey, Pastor, that's sad news, isn't it? Well, yeah, I don't like to think about it myself, but the good news is this, is greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But he is in the world. But greater is he that's in me than in him. Look, we're going to close out in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice, when we read about what God did in Christ Jesus when he lifted him up, raised him from the dead, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above. Somebody say far above. Far above all principalities, powers and might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that name which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over the things to the church. In other words, all things under Christ's feet are also under our feet. And so while this stuff is out there, while it is available to the devil, so to speak, to come against us in any form or fashion that we will allow him to, we have all power over him in Christ Jesus. And each one of us needs to stand up in our place of authority. And don't get discouraged in place, oh, the devil attacked me this week. Well, you know, he attacks us a lot of ways. He comes against, when you get born again and you come to the kingdom of God, remember you got this bullseye. Brother Coleman said you got this bullseye right on the back of you. And it's like the devil just shooting right at you now because you got a bullseye right when you get there. It's like when I was in Taekwondo. I started Taekwondo when Sheila and I started when we were 52 years old. And when we started, I got this thing called a white belt. Man, I felt miserable with a white belt. Because I was the lowest person in the whole class when you started. Now I'm with a white belt. But then all these other people above me, they all treated me like a little baby and all that kind of stuff. Oh, well, you know, you all right. Didn't hit me hard. Didn't come against me. They said, okay, now we're going to do a kick. And they get the kick. And then they come in and they just barely kick me. And when they did, I just felt a little something. I said, this ain't that bad. And I had on a white belt. And then, you know, I kept on learning moves and kicks and jabs and punches and all this kind of stuff. All this different pumzes, they call them, which is forms that we did. And learned all of that stuff. And then went from a white belt to, I believe the next one was a yellow belt. And I turned yellow, you know. White belt to a yellow belt, and from yellow belt to a green, and from a green to an orange, and from an orange to a red, and then from a red and to a brown belt. Really felt good, that brown belt. And, you know, from a brown belt to a half red and half black belt. And then finally, I got it to the total, and I got this thing right here, and this is a black belt that I got. I mean, this is a big old belt, and got the black belt. When I got this, everybody in the whole place wanted to destroy me every time I came. While I was a white belt, they didn't. But I couldn't do nothing back when I was a white belt. And they knew that. And they didn't come against me that strong. I wasn't any danger to any of them. But when I got that belt, I had to fight three people that had black belts themselves, three at one time, to get that belt. Then it all broke loose. When you got to that place of training, that place of authority, and you were exercised, and you'd been recognized as a black belt, when you got to that place, then they all came against you. Think about that same kind of thing. When you know who you are, and you exercise the authority to believe that you have, they're going to be out there to get you. They're going to want to come against you. Don't be discouraged when they make their play. But at the same time, you're up there because you deserve to be there in Christ Jesus. You got a right to be there, and you are empowered to be there. And God wouldn't have given you this revelation. He would not have given you this great blessing of the authority of the believer if you were not capable to handle it. And we are. Amen? Absolutely. In Christ, we are. Amen? Stand with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. And that's God's blessing on us. Father God, in Jesus, let's make our confession before the Lord. Lift your hands toward the heaven. Say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Say it again. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord God, we just love you in this house, in this place. We bless you, Lord. Oh, you're worthy of all praise, Almighty God. Pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Father, I thank you for this place of authority that I sit in, that I dwell in, all because of what Jesus has done for me. I recognize the adversary is there. He is real. He is out for me. But I recognize even greater that the power of the Lord resides in me. And so I will exercise my authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means harm me. And in the name of Jesus, I'll walk with this victory. I'll walk in happiness and in joy and in blessing and in health and in strength. I'll walk in the power of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. Woo, glory. Years ago, we said, like the goody, goody, goody on the devil, amen. Oh, on the devil, amen. God bless.